Look at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Let's pray. Father God, we pray tonight that our lives might reflect the image of Jesus. Help us, Lord, in all things, our thinking, our speaking, our walk, our heart, to reflect Christ. And I pray, Lord, as we do, people might see our actions and want to know our God. Teach us tonight, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God's desire for our life is to reflect the image of Jesus. Skip over to chapter 12. We come to verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is a one-time act upon where we trust Christ as our Savior. We then give our lives to Him. We put ourselves at His disposal. We begin to live for Christ. Notice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. On a regular basis, the world is trying to make us look like it. But be transformed, how? By the renewal of your mind through the Word of God. As we read God's Word, God begins to change us. As he changes us, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God. And as God's word begins to change us, as we begin to look like Christ, we begin to find out that God's will is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. The person who's being more conformed to this world instead of conformed to Christ looks at the will of God and says, I don't like it. It's not good for me. It's not acceptable to me. It's not perfect. I got a better idea. I'll go my own way. I'll do my own thing. I'll forget what God says in His Word, and I'll do what I like. And that's what the world wants to happen. The world is trying to conform us to it, but we are to be transformed by the Word of God, and that's what the poster behind me says, that as you come to Open Door, your life begins to look more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, what does that look like? Well, last Sunday night, we saw the first of a number of things. The first was that if you're going to look like Christ, you're going to be actively involved in the church. Active church involvement through the use of spiritual gifts. That is what a Christian should look like, who is being conformed to the image of Christ. Well, let's continue in that tonight. So in your notes, you're going to notice it's number two. Number one tonight, but number two in our list. Number one in our list is active church involvement. Notice number two, verse 9. Let your love be genuine. The word love here is the word agape. It is the Greek word that is used in the Bible to speak of God's love. It is the word that is described in 1 Corinthians 13 as love. It is the love that gives and expects nothing in return. It is the love that willingly sacrifices for the one loved. It is the love that God puts in our heart, Romans 5:5, the moment we get saved. Without salvation, you can't have this love. It is the love that is described as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It is something that the Holy Spirit produces in you, nothing you can produce in yourself. You can't save yourself, look, I'm going to be more loving. Can't save yourself, I'm going to have God's love. It doesn't work that way. It is the love that God produces in you as the Word of God begins to change you and as you begin to look more like Christ. It is the love that is demonstrated in your life every single day when you choose to love God and keep His commandments. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. This is one of the greatest passages on love found in the Bible that is definitely ignored by most people. When we think of love, we think of 1 Corinthians 13. When we think of love, we think of John 13, where Jesus got down and washed his disciples' feet. But when we look at what love is described as, we find in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. How do I know that I'm loving? You know, people can say, I love you, but how do I know that I'm loving? What in my life demonstrates that I love? 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So listen for a moment. The only way that I can love you is by loving Him. And if I'm not loving Him, I cannot love you. And the only way I can love you is if I keep His commandments. And if I'm not keeping His commandments, then I can't love you. In other words, every single day we face choices. We face choices to do the right thing or do the wrong thing. We face choices to obey God or do what I want to do. We face choices to do what God wants to do or to kind of to get off the track and give in to temptation. Every time I choose to do something that goes against God's word, then I can't love you. I can only love you, and you can only love me, and you can only love others when you are doing what God says in His word. And every time in your life that you do something that God condemns, or that you don't do what you should do, then you can't love the person that you love. Every time you say to someone, look, I love you, and then you disobey God, you really don't love that person. In fact, the Bible says you actually hate that person. Love is only love when it's obedient to God. Love is only love when I'm doing what God wants me to do. Love is only love when I am loving God. So we look around at this world, and this world says, well, you know, you don't have to do what God says in His word. You can do whatever you want to do and still love people. The answer to that is no. For this is love, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Love spoken of in Romans chapter 12 is the love that is found in the great commandment and the great commission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It is the love that says love your neighbor as yourself. It is the love to which our church has committed itself to. Now notice, if you're going to have this kind of love, look at Romans 12 verse 9. If you're going to have this kind of love, notice it has to be genuine. The word genuine here comes from two words. It is the word no and the word hypocrisy. Or the word without and the word hypocrisy. So he says, look, if you're going to live a transformed life, first of all, you got to love with the love of God. And when you love with the love of God, you must add to it and make sure that there's no hypocrisy in it. That it is genuine. The word here for genuine, this word without hypocrisy or no hypocrisy, it is the word used in the Greek culture of Jesus' day when they would put a mask in front of their face. You ever see actors do that when they try to do the old acting? They'd put a mask in front of their face and the mask may have a smile on it. The mask may have a frown on it. The mask may have like an angry look at, on it. And they would put that mask in front of their face, so it meant to put a mask on. To put a false front on. Love must not do that. There are many who would pretend to have love. They would pretend to love you when they really don't. They would try to get you even to have a false love. They would say to you, if you love me, then you will do this. That's the kind of love that is not genuine. It's the kind of love that puts a mask over their true motives. Psalm 55, verse 20 and 21 says this, "My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." You ever talk to some people and they say to you, "I love you," or they talk a love language, but all the time you know you can kind of see it in their eyes, they're hiding something. I mean, they look like and they talk like they're being loving, but inside, you know, you can kind of almost see through their eyes. You know that there's something else going on. You know that they're hiding something. That is not the way we ought to be. When we say we love someone, we ought to love someone. When we say we love someone, no one ought to question whether that love is real. Turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26. I want to show you another passage that talks about this hypocritical love that we should not have. Proverbs chapter 26. And skip down with me to verse 24. "Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly." In other words, there are people that have absolute hate in their heart, but they don't let you see that. They cover that with their lips. And with their lips, they talk love. With their lips, they pretend to love you. But in their heart, man, there's war. There's abomination. There's deception, there's hatred, there's wickedness. You know, we see it with things like flattery. You know, someone comes to you and they talk you up and they say all good kinds of things about you and they tell you how good you are or how handsome you are, how pretty you are, or, you know, all kinds of things like that, but you know that it's not real. Some people say, "I love you," and when you walk away, they talk about you behind your back. Love that is not seen in action, actions of sacrifice, actions that are obedience to God's word is not love at all. You know, the greatest example of it would be Judas. You know, think about Judas. In fact, the Bible tells us that the final act of betrayal by Judas was to go to Jesus when he had all the soldiers behind him and all the men with clubs and swords. The final act of betrayal by Judas was to walk up to Jesus and kiss him. And kiss him. Can you imagine you're handing someone over to be killed, to be crucified, and you do it by kissing him? Someone who really is close to God, someone who's really living the Christian life, someone who really is being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, has a real love, has a genuine love. When they say, "I love you," you know it. In fact, that kind of person doesn't even have to kind of say I love you all the time. They're not running around like a puppy dog saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. You could see it by the way they live. You could see it in their actions. You can see it when they help you, and they help you without looking for something for themselves. Because that's what love really is. If you are becoming more like Christ, that's what your love will be all about. It'll be genuine. Genuine. Well, number three. Abhor what is evil. Look at Romans 12:9. Abhor what is evil. The word abhor simply means to hate. There are two kinds of words in the Bible for hate. One is a concealed hate. This is an expressed hate. The Christian expresses their hatred of evil by withdrawing from it, by loathing it. The Bible says we ought to hate even the clothes that are stained with sin. It is a hatred of evil, a hatred of that which is morally corrupt, a hatred of that is wicked. We looked a few weeks ago at Sodom and Gomorrah. It is a hatred of sin. Now, it is easy to talk about making sure our love is genuine, and it is easy to talk about saying, let's make sure we love one another. But when you're becoming more like Christ, you're not only loving one another, but the negative side of that love is you begin to hate what is wrong. You begin to hate what is wicked and evil. You begin to hate that which goes against the Word of God. It's the negative side of love. Love hates what is evil. Love is so united with holiness and truth, it cannot unite with evil. It is hating what God hates. You know God hates? We go around telling everybody God is loving, God is loving, God loves everything, God is just a loving God. But God hates. In fact, love hates. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Psalm 119 verse 104 says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. A transformed Christian life is repulsed by evil and seeks to get as far away from evil as it can. You know, this world is constantly bombarding us with its version of the truth, which says that evil is really not that bad, which says that immorality really is okay, which says that it is all right to do wrong as long as you don't hurt anybody. Think about it. We've quit calling things sin anymore. We've quit using the word evil. We have quit using the word wicked. So we call that which is sinful, evil, and wicked, we call it a disease. We call it sickness. We call it an addiction. We call it an alternate lifestyle. This world makes evil look funny and gets us to laugh at it. It is all around us, and if you're not careful, you'll be desensitized to evil and sin and wickedness. And the more we buy into our culture, the more we allow our culture around us to shape us like it is, the more we are lulled into a state of tolerance towards deviant behavior, and whatever deviant behavior is in vogue at the present. Any kind of sexual sin is no longer sexual sin. Let me ask you tonight, are you repulsed by evil? If you are not repulsed by sin, If you look at the Word of God and the Word of God declares that something is wrong and other things are right, and you look at the Word of God and you call what is wrong okay and what is right, well, maybe, then you're only this far from living like the world, and you are this far from living the way that God wants you to live, and you are as further than my arms can reach of what real true love is. Because a genuine love is a love that abhors what is evil, hates what is wrong, goes and looks at what is wrong and runs from it. Let me give you an example. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 39. This is one of the best examples, I think, in the Bible of showing what it means to really love and to abhor what is wrong and wicked and evil and sin. It's found in the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 39. And I want to pick the story up in verse 6. It says, so he left all that he had, that is Pharaoh, in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance, kind of like me. Why are you laughing? That's an insult. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. Why? Because verse 6, he was handsome. And said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Look, she wants to commit adultery. She wants to have a physical relationship with a guy she's not married to. And she says to Joseph, because he was handsome, hey, look, you come with me. And Joseph says, no, I don't want any part of that. And I think here he gives two reasons. He says, look, my master's put me in charge of everything. He's been so good to me. How can I go against my master and do this to him? You're his wife. And even more than that, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Joseph abhorred sin. He hated sin. He wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to follow God. So he wouldn't listen to her. He wouldn't go with her. And he wouldn't even be with her. Why? Because that's what love does. Love does the right thing. Love is obedient to God. Love does what God says in his word ought to be done. And when you're not loving, you do the easy thing. You do the thing that you feel like doing. You know, there was a song years ago that was all about sexual sin. And it basically had the words in the song, how can it be so wrong when it feels so good? Well, it's wrong because God declares it to be wrong. That's why it's wrong. And when it's wrong and you do it, then you can't be loving at the same time, because love abhors, love hates what is evil. That's what love does. You know, one of the first steps of falling into evil, into sin, is to think that that which is wrong is really not that bad. You know, you begin to take the step down towards sin when you begin to look at sin as being, that's not so bad. You know, there's a point in our lives when we look at sin and we say to ourselves, I know that's wrong, I'm not going to do that. But then you get tempted by sin, you begin to look at sin, you begin to say, somewhere in the temptation stages, you begin to look at that which you know is wrong, and you begin to say, it won't hurt anybody. If I do this, no one will know. If I do this, it's really not going to be that bad. You know, we begin to call lying little white lies. Now, it is worth mentioning that all the commands in these passages, beginning in verse 9 through the end of the chapter, that they're all present tenses. So what God is telling us in this passage is not kind of a one-time thing here, there, somewhere else. It's a lifestyle. A lifestyle of being active in church, a lifestyle of being genuine in our love, a lifestyle of abhorring what is evil. And then notice number 4. Go back to Romans 12:9 again. Not only do we do the negative, and that is to abhor what is evil, hate what is evil, but then notice the positive side of love. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. The word literally means to be glued to something. To be united, to cleave to something, to enter into a close relationship to something. Let me say it this way. As we mentioned before, Connie and I will be married 30 years in June. And one of the things I made sure and she made sure to make sure that our marriage lasts and be strong is not becoming a pastor. And some people think that if you're a pastor, it is just automatic and easy to live the Christian lifestyle. But, you know, if you cut me, I bleed red just like you. I got to do everything you got to do to be right before God. And I face all the temptations, all the struggles that every one of you face. And if you look at statistics, what you'll find is that many, many pastors are ending up in divorce courts. And many, many pastors are living a life that love is really not genuine, that there's many pastors who are just as hypocritical as people who sit in chairs. It's just as hard for us to have a good marriage as it is for you. So one of the things we decided to make sure that our marriage would be strong, among many other things, is to make sure that our relationship with each other would be strong. To make sure that we would be glued to each other. And that is why I always talk about dating every week and doing things together and being a part of one another, so that in our life, probably when you see me, you see Connie. When you see Connie, you see me most of the time. We're always around each other. We're always trying to do things together. We like doing things together. We like the same kind of things. And that didn't just happen by accident. It happens by action. Because I love her, I love the things she loves. Because she loves me, she loves the things I love. We don't fight over what we're going to do. We don't fight over, you know, how we're going to live. We choose the things together. We make our love to each other strong. And I remember a professor I used to have in school. He used to say it this way. If you have a Cadillac, you're not going to chase a Volkswagen. If you love your spouse and you work strong at loving your spouse, that helps you not to go the wrong direction. So real genuine love not only is sincere, not only hates what is evil, but it holds on to it, it is literally glued to what is good. If you're going to describe yourself as a Christian, you don't describe yourself only as doing good or only as not doing evil. A Christian life is described as running away from that which is wrong and running towards that which is good, and that is what holiness is. I'm so sick and tired of hypocrites. So sick and tired of people who come to church and fake this Christian life thing, pretend that they're worshiping God, pretend that they're living for God, and then you find out what they're doing on Monday through Saturday, and you find a totally different story. And that is sometimes why preachers' kids run the wrong way, because they go home with their pastor's dad and their pastor's wife, mom, and they find a different life. See, I made a choice a long time ago that I would run off with a piano player, and I've been doing it ever since. Good can be defined as what it says in Philippians 4:8. Turn your Bible to Philippians 4:8. If you want to know what good is, and I better say, because this thing's going to play all over the world on the internet, the piano's player is my wife. Philippians 4:8. Here's what good is. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The God of peace will be with you. So that's what good is. Good is what is honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. That is what good is. That is what we ought to cling to. That is what we ought to be glued to. God's will, if you look back in Romans 12, is said to be good. The things that God calls us to live according to are good. And anytime we get outside the will of God, we are not in the center of being good. We're getting out to where it is evil. So we demonstrate, you and I, that Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 is real in our life. We are living a transformed life. We demonstrate that by having love that is genuine, by abhorring what is evil, and by being glued to what is good. So I might ask it this way tonight, as we kind of begin all these things that are true of a transformed life. Is your love for the people around you, is it genuine? And it can only be genuine as you obey God. If you're not obeying God in every area of your life, it can't be genuine. Do you hate what is evil and therefore avoid it, walk away from it? And do you, in your life, cling to what is good? In other words, your love is real, and we see that it's real because you walk away from what is evil and you gravitate towards what is good. That is what genuine love is. And if your life is becoming more like Jesus, then we will see you living an unhypocritical life that avoids the wrong and seeks to do the right on a regular basis. That's the way God wants us to live. Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. And we pray tonight, Lord, as we seek to become like Jesus. I pray, Lord, people might look at our life and see that we really are genuine. That we really are trying to live for you and living a life that is obedient. Help us, Lord, to walk away from evil. Help us to be glued toward what is good. And I pray when people see us, they see Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as we live our life, we might be able to turn to others and say, follow me as I follow Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name.